Roger Williams. He had six children. His father was a merchant and really disapproved of Roger Williams' salvation. His mother, Alice Pemberton. His wife was a lady by the name of Mary Bernard. He went to college at Cambridge and he got his bachelor's degree. Great man of God. He actually was the man that was in charge of Rhode Island. He's the man that was over that colony. Then we think of George Whitefield. We preached about him last week, leader of the First Great Awakening. He had one child. That child died in infancy. His mother, George Whitefield's mother, was Elizabeth Edwards. And she maintained, while he was young and older, what was called the Bell Inn. And she didn't seem to say or do anything to advance George's life as far as ministry. Sorry to say that. Probably a good lady, but nothing to advance his ministry. Then we talked about Jonathan Edwards. His mother was Esther Stoddard Edwards. And she instilled in young Jonathan Edwards a desire and a love for reading books, which really trained his mind into being a great preacher. Well, as many of you know, these great leaders, I would single out three of them, George Whitefield, and then John and Charles Wesley. All of these men were part of that club at Oxford called the Holy Club. I mentioned that last week. It was a club that was designed to promote accountability and discipline in a Christian's life. And there were various members of this club, but three of them, George, John, and Charles, were greatly used by God to help in the Great Awakening in America. I want to focus mainly on a lady by the name of Susanna Wesley before we get into Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 31, by the way. We're going to spend some time talking about Susanna Wesley after we get into Proverbs. So this book of Proverbs ends with a description of a very virtuous woman. We would call her the ideal woman. Some have called Proverbs 31 the anthem of the virtuous woman. And I believe Proverbs 31 is a passage that every young lady from early childhood into her married life ought to know very well. I think the young men ought to know Proverbs 7. But Proverbs 31 actually is a passage that I know many young ladies through the years. I've known of high school girls who have written a sort of a commentary on Proverbs 31. In fact, in the Hebrew language, this passage in Proverbs 31 is written in the form of a poem that's acrostic in the Hebrew language. That means that every verse begins with one of the 21 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. They're arranged in order. Why is that? Well, I think it's to make it easier to memorize. And David did the same thing in many of the Psalms. But I want us to look right away at the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. What I'll do is I will mention the point or the character quality about her and read the verse and make a comment or two. First of all, we're going to talk about her value, verses 10 through 14. So we see with a virtuous woman that she is rare. She is rare. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. A virtuous woman is of much greater value than anything your money can buy. And I would say to the young men listening to me, you can find a lot of dimples, a lot of pretty faces, a lot of pretty hair, a lot of pretty girls. But who can find a virtuous woman? her price is far above rubies. Find her. Don't settle for anything less. Second of all, she's trustworthy. Verse 11. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. So she lives her life in such a way as to be above all suspicion of anything that's inconsistent with virtue. Luther said concerning his wife, he said, the greatest gift of God is a pious, amiable spouse. You say, pious, amiable. What does that mean? A spouse, a wife that loves God and has a friendly and pleasant spirit. To me, that's powerful. Who fears God, loves his house, and with whom one can live in perfect confidence. So she's trustworthy. Then she's supportive. Look at verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She does her husband good all the time. She doesn't undermine him. She doesn't criticize him before others. She surely won't criticize him before her children. One secular writer said this. Criticism is the first of John Gottman's famous four horsemen of the apocalypse, which predict divorce with more than 90% accuracy. When you find criticism in a relationship, it predicts divorce with 90% accuracy. He says, in my clinical experience, it's the most predictive of disaster in love relationships, as the other three tend to follow from it. And here are the other three things. Stonewalling, defensive, and contemptuous partners. He says they almost invariably feel criticized. So criticism, he says, is destructive to relationships when it is here about personality or character rather than behavior. Rather than, I don't like what you did, okay, compared to you're a jerk. You're stupid. That's criticizing character. Or filled with blame, criticism, it's your fault. Not focused on improvement, nothing constructive. It's based on only one right way to do things, my way or the highway. And constructive criticism is belittling. You leave the presence of your mate feeling small. Well, number four, Proverbs 31:13, she's hardworking. She's a hard worker. It says she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. You know what? This lady is very practical. She's learned to utilize what is on hand and to provide the clothing needs of her family. Then she's a good shopper. Oh, can she shop? How do you like that, ladies? Virtuous women like to shop. Verse 14. She's like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She goes all the way over to Safeway, drives the other part of the town to Sprouts. Then she'll spend the rest of the day going to King Super. Then she'll really head over to Sam's Club. After about 3 or 4 hours, she's home with a bag of food and clothing. She's a good shopper. Here's my Scott paraphrase of this verse. She collects coupons all week and goes to one store for bargains and another for bargains and another for bargains and another for bargains and another for bargains. She knows where the cheapest place to buy bananas is. She can tell you where meat is the best price. She will drive to the other part of the metro area to buy a certain vitamin that meets your family's needs. I could go on. She's a good shopper. Now let's talk about her family. First of all, she's not lazy. Look at verse 15. She rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So it tells us how she begins her day. One writer says, slothful women will not rise when day has come, but allow the sun to run a great part of its daily race before they can think of waking up from their slumber. The virtuous woman loves her duty more than her sleep. Amen? Amen, guys? Amen or oh me, for you. All right. She's a good investor. Look at verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. So the virtuous woman doesn't waste money. She knows how to make useful and profitable purchases. She won't purchase anything without considering it first. She wants to know if it's worth the money they're asking for it. And then it says, with the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. Yeah, let me talk about vineyards. Vineyards are not quick money makers in that culture. The vines do not start producing grapes until at least 2 years after they're planted. And then they have to be properly cultivated. They have to be pruned to properly produce fruit. And so this virtuous lady, somewhere along the line, has developed patience and diligence. Then she's physically fit. Proverbs 31:17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Guys, you don't want to arm wrestle her. She's a tough lady. She's a good worker. Then she's a good evaluator. Proverbs 31:18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. So when the candle in that culture was burning all night, it was a sign of life. You saw a candle in the window, you knew people were alive. Candle went out, you wonder if they're still alive. And then verse 19, she's willing to give time to do important things. It says she lays her hand to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Now let's talk about her relationships. Verse 20, she gives to the poor. It says she stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. That's a virtuous woman. Looking for opportunities to be a blessing to the poor and needy. We have a bunch of these ladies that come and help out in the food bank. That's a practical illustration of this. Stretches out her hands to the poor. Then she's prepared. Look at verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. What on earth? Well, without going into too much detail, when clothing was dyed with this type of insect dye, had to come from a certain insect, it would repel the cold. Okay? And she knew that. So her household were clothed with scarlet to protect them from the cold. Then she's a classy lady. Look at verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She's not sloppy. She doesn't look like a slug. She doesn't look like an old hag. She may be old, but boy, I tell you what, she's classy. Right? She's industrious. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Well, the Phoenician merchants knew where to find the most elaborate girdles. Go to Israel. And they knew that they could go to Israel and find certain women who were known for their awesome workmanship. And these women actually had impeccable taste. They produced girdles and fine linens of superb quality. And then she has a strong inner man. Look at verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. I love this. And she shall rejoice in time to come. This woman's emphasis is on the hidden man of the heart. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. 1 Peter 3:4. Notice it says she shall rejoice in time to come. This woman will reap the benefits of her life and of her character in the years to come. I have an invitation to speak for a family or a couples retreat in Nebraska. And one of the men, this pastor was telling me, one of the men in the church, he gave me his name. And I said, oh, I recognize that. He said, yeah, they know you. And I, the reason I knew them is we lived across the street from them in Scotts Bluff, and my mother led their whole family to Christ. And years later, they're serving the Lord in this man's church. I can't wait. Well, if that's a thought here. She shall rejoice in time to come. There'll be no regrets. She'll be able to look back and say, you know what? I'm glad I did, instead of, oh, I wish I had. Now let's talk about her depth. Look at verse 26. She has a discreet tongue. It says she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I'm just arrested by the word in. It's not by or on her tongue or by her tongue. In her tongue. Inside her tongue. What's that talking about? It's talking about her heart. All right? In her heart, when she talks, she wants to be kind. And then she's a diligent observer. Look at verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Nothing gets past this mother. She knows what's going on in her household. What are you looking at? Let me have it. You can't have it back for a year. If I see you texting that again, you can't have your phone, you can't have your iPad, your device for a week. Nothing gets past her. What are you watching? What are you reading? Why'd you do that? She knows what's going on in her household. She's not stupid. She's very much aware of every little decision her family members make that have to do with the direction of their lives. She notices their habits. She notices their activities, their attitudes, their speech. She's on top of everything from their dress styles to their homework to their friendships. She knows the likes and dislikes of her household. It says she looketh well to the ways of her household. She's concerned about every aspect of the growth and development of her children. And watch this. She is very much concerned about the choices her children are making. That's the word ways. She looketh well to the ways. That speaks of the choices, the actual steps that her household makes. And then it says she's not lazy. She eateth not the bread of idleness. Next, you find that this woman, this mother is praiseworthy. Look at verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. This virtuous woman, this virtuous mother, this virtuous wife is held in high esteem by her family. By the way, others as well. Why is that? Because she lives a consistent life before them. Why? Because she has a good and godly spirit. And they're not caused to stumble by her attitude or her speech. And their needs are consistently met by this diligent, godly, and good mother. Now this is big. Her husband also. And he praises her. I can't think of anything much better. She has a husband and a family who appreciate her and lets her know about it all the time. Mom, I love you. Mom, thank you for doing this. Thanks, Mom, that you did my clothes. Thanks, Mom, that you've taken time with me. Thanks, Mom, that you're doing this. Mom, I sure appreciate you. Mom, you're the best. Mom, I got you a Mother's Day gift. I made you a Mother's Day card. Then she's superior. Look at verse 29. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. You're the best. She will surface as being the best. Verse 30. Favor, and this could be a life verse for every young lady. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman who has a reverence, a deep respect for God, shall be praised. She has a right view of God. She realizes that God is holy. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's everywhere present. It says she shall be praised. You know what that means? She is not casual or flippant in her relationship with God. She's serious about her walk with God. Then it talks about her character being obvious. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. You know what? She doesn't have to praise herself. You look at the fruit of her hands. Look at the product. That's what we're going to do here in a minute. Look at the product of Susanna Wesley. Look at the product. I mean, here's a godly fella. Here's two guys out there, three actually, Sammy, the oldest, serving God, seeing fruit for God. I wonder what kind of mother they have. That's the thought here. You give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. See what she's done. Now it talks about in the gates. That's talking about the leaders in the city. Among the political leaders as well as the spiritual leaders. You know, recently we spoke on the first great awakening in our history as a nation. A spirit-filled revival led by George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, John and Charles Wesley and others. I think they were influenced by men in their past like Roger Williams, great Baptist pastor, founder of Rhode Island. And on this day, Mother's Day, I'm very curious to find out what kind of mothers these fellas had. What kind of mother did John and Charles Wesley have? Well, how many children? Well, she, you know what? She gave birth to 19 children. 9 of them survived. Actually, 8. Because one died later. Pay attention, fellas. She had 3 boys, Samuel, that's Sammy she called him, John and Charles. And 2 of these young men became men who greatly impacted the Great Awakening in America, John and Charles Wesley. Now let's talk about John. His emphasis was preaching. Charles, he was a close friend of George Whitefield, later became a very powerful, influential evangelist. But you look at Charles, his emphasis was on music and hymn writing. He wrote more than 6,000 hymns. We sing some of those songs here at Woodside. His songs brought glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, was buried, and risen from the dead. Have you ever heard this song? And can it be? He wrote that. How about Christ the Lord is risen today? He wrote that. Charles wrote that. Love Divine, or Hark the Herald. He wrote that. Oh, for a thousand tongues. He wrote that. And can it be? He wrote that. Blessed be the name. He wrote that. Arise, my soul, arise. He wrote that. Angels we have heard on high. He wrote that and others. You know, he traveled with his brother John from England to the colonies, Georgia. And John believed that God had called him to be a missionary to Georgia. 4-month journey. I can picture Charles writing songs as John was getting ready to preach. Hey, John, what do you think about this song? Well, it's okay. Can we sing it before you preach? Yeah. You lead. Okay. Well, from England to Georgia, it was a 4-month journey. While they're on that journey, watch this. The Wesley brothers came into a storm. They feared for their lives. And they noticed a group of guys, ladies, that were settled. They had peace. Singing, fellowshipping. They were Moravian Christians. As a result of spending time with them, both Charles and John made a profession of Christ. They've been preaching, they've been writing songs. Now, both of them were what we would consider circuit-riding preachers. These two young men, greatly used by God in the colonies, in light of today, Mother's Day, I became very interested in finding out about their mother. Let me say this. Good and godly children don't just happen. Of course, it's God that caused them to be what they are today. It's God that calls someone to full-time ministry. I always pictured my job as dad as training up a man of God while God trains up the preacher. My job is to train the man. God calls him. Well, Susanna, actually, you know, we talked about her having 19 kids. You know how many siblings Susanna Wesley had? 25. And then she bore 19, of which 9, eventually 8. One of her maids accidentally smothered one child. As best I could see, she had 3 boys and 5 girls. I'm going to talk about the boys. All the boys grew up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts. They were Samuel, John, and Charles. Now, as you look at her life, she was a very hard worker. You recognize that? Proverbs 31. Her husband was often absent. She had a hard time with that, by the way. There's stuff she's written. She struggled with it. He was in debt, other things. She had a hard time with that. She basically had to raise her family without help of her husband. She had a great mind. She had a remarkable ability to write and to reason. You know what? You think of this about Susanna Wesley's boys. They were all thinkers. This writer says she was given a remarkable mind, the ability to write and reason, bright children, teaching gifts, a pious upbringing, a challenging marriage, and ultimately a fulfilling death. 3 sons, greatly used of God. You know what Susanna's first priority was? Her children. I came across the letter she wrote to her oldest son, Sammy. He was in university in Oxford at this time. Here's what she said. I'm going to quote. "Sammy, there's nothing I now desire to live for, but to do some small service to my children. That as I have brought them into the world, so that it might please God to make me, though unworthy, an instrument of doing good to their souls." Now, John Wesley wrote to his mother, this is really good, asking her to give the details of how she raised them. Interesting. So, Susanna writes, "I have collected the principal rules I observed in educating my family." And she goes on, I'll just skip some. "The children were always put into a regular method of living in such things as they were capable of from their birth, as in dressing and undressing, changing their linen," that means making their bed, "and so on. She said the first quarter commonly passes in sleep. After that, they were, if possible, laid into their cradle awake and rocked to sleep. And so they were kept rocking till it was time for them to awake. This was done to bring them to a regular course of sleeping." Now, talk about discipline of her children. How did she discipline those boys and girls? Well, she used the rod. She spanked them. Proverbs 10:13, "A rod is for the back of him that's stupid or void of understanding." Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth betimes." I mean, it doesn't waste time. Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." She goes on. She says, "When turned a year old," and some before, "they were taught to fear the rod." Watch this. "And to cry softly." No screaming, no fighting back. They were taught to fear the rod and to cry softly. And then she says, by which means they escaped abundance of correction, which they might otherwise have had. You keep crying, I'm going to keep spanking. And that most odious noise of the crying of children was rarely heard in the house. But the family usually lived in as much quietness as if there had not been a child among them. She emphasized obedience. Well, biblically, obedience is what God wants. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So Susanna continued, and she's what she said, and this is good. In order to form the minds of the children, the first thing to be done was what? What would you say? Conquer their wills. And bring them to an obedient temper. Conquer their wills. Who's in charge here? Hey, buddy, you're 2 years old. You don't run this house. She said this, to inform the understanding is a work of time and must, with children, proceed by slow degrees. Well, she taught those boys, those daughters, to think biblically and to have a right motive before God. So after she instilled in them the practice of obedience, then she did all she could to build them up in, this writer says, a logical foundation of the facts of practical Christianity. How to study their Bible. How to discuss the various doctrines of Scripture. She taught them those things. Learning to read various theological books and commentaries. She believed that for her children to learn God's ways, the best thing she could do was to teach them, watch this, how to follow a disciplined daily, weekly schedule. I think that's what resulted in the boys being involved in the Holy Club at Oxford. And that was that club we've talked about was designed to encourage accountability and discipline. And in this club, they would set aside time for prayer, examining spiritual lives, study. In fact, I came across something. This is very interesting to me. And I believe Susanna had a great impact on this. The Holy Club's accountability. And John Wesley published a list of questions that they asked when they got together. Let me just give these to you. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Then he writes, these are questions the guys asked. Do I confidently pass on to others what has been said to me in confidence? Can it be trusted to keep my mouth shut when somebody shares something in confidence? Can I be trusted? That's the next thing. Next, am I a slave to dress and friends, work, or habits? Number five, am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Did the Bible live in me today? Do I give the Bible time to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? When did I last speak to someone else of my faith? When did I witness to somebody? Do I pray about the money I spend? Do I go to bed on time and get up on time? To me, that's important. Did I disobey God in anything? Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Am I defeated in any part of my life? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? Here's another one. How do I spend my spare time? These are boys probably between 15 and 19 years of age that are in this club. Am I proud? Number 16. Do I thank God that I'm not as other people, especially the Pharisees who despise the publican? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? Or, if so, what am I doing about it? Do I grumble or complain constantly? Is Christ real to me? That's just one illustration of the questions they asked each other. You know, it's interesting to me that these young men, John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield, came to the realization that these things, these disciplines, these rules in this club were good. Watch this. But they needed to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ first. Isn't that interesting? It was more about heart than about following these rules. And they came to that conclusion that they must love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, and mind. This writer says, I believe that this fulfilled the supreme desire of their mother, Susanna. She was motivated with a strong desire to see these boys of hers molded into having a willing inner motive for right action. You know, we've talked about the principle of praise, catching a person in the act of doing right and praising them for it. You know what? That's what she did with her boys. She knew they would make mistakes, but she taught them by her encouraging praise how to learn from the mistakes and move on, watch this, without being crippled. What was her style of teaching those children? Rote learning. This was her style of teaching these great children, great men of God. Rote learning. What does that mean? Memorizing the information, constantly reviewing and quoting. Lots of quoting. She started them when they were toddlers and had them memorizing and quoting all the way into their adolescence, up to 21 years of age. Sounds like what we do in Bible quizzing. You know, they memorized things like the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and then whole chapters and books in the Bible. And she was motivated with a desire for her boys to be reasonably and accurately to be able to prove what they believed from the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. So when they were out of the home, she would exposit the scriptures and send them the notes. What does that mean, exposit? She'd take a passage of scripture, a couple of verses, and she'd explain the meaning of the words, the application, interpretation. Write it out. They didn't have email or texting, Facebook, Twitter. But she'd write them out and send those expositional notes to her boys. Wow. And then when they came back, many times she'd have regular times of quizzing with them. Now regarding church, she had all these children. She made sure they were in church. There was never a question as to whether they were going to attend or not. She didn't, and then this article says, she didn't let them wear gaudy clothes to church because, quote, novelty affects the mind. Interesting. Now, in her letter to Samuel, that's her oldest, she emphasized the importance of, watch this, meditating on the character of God on Sundays. Now, how about her time with her children, personal time? Did you know that each one of her children had a regular evening in the week to spend alone time with Susanna? Did you know that? Now you're doing the math. 8 kids, we got 7 days. I'm sure they were 1 hour slots, 2 hours. John's time with her was Thursday night. I call this having mommy dates with her children. Susanna was a great testimony to her boys, their daughters. I would say she was a spiritual compass to her children. She was a theological disciple maker to her children. She taught them Bible basics. She taught them how to reason. You know, she taught them to be readers. She taught them how to live out their Christian faith. She taught them how to win all these games texting. on their phones and devices. She taught them how to have strong thumbs so they could text real fast. Oh, that's not in there. She taught them how to be a, she was a good friend to her children. You know, did you know Susanna Wesley's children loved to be with her? That's one of their favorite things, is hanging out with mom. She taught them the importance of keeping short sin accounts with God. Would you say, what does that mean? That means 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the moment you sin, that moment you confess it to God. God, I blew it. This is sin and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? She taught them to keep those short sin accounts with God. Not store them up till the end of the day. She taught them how to pray. She taught them how to love. She was a soul friend to them, to whom the boys turned to. Hey, even as adults, they communicate with their mom. Her passion, she considered her family to be a local faith community. That was interesting to find out. And their purpose was to extend care to the surrounding community. Her desire, and this is in writing, that this would lead to the reformation of a nation. Which it did. Now let me end with some famous quotes by this famous mother. Oh, she's got a bunch. Here's just some. She said, there are two things to do about the gospel. Believe it and behave it. She said, I'll tell you what rule I observed. Go ahead and put this one up. What rule I observed when I was young and too much addicted to childish diversions. Here's what she learned. To spend more time in recreation on one day than I spent in private religious devotions. Interesting. Next one. The child that never learns to obey his parents in the home will not obey God or man out of the home. Boy, do I believe that. We teach our children to obey their parents in the home, obey immediately with the right spirit. Why? Because we know when they get out of the home, they'll transfer that obedience to God and their authorities. If they've not learned to obey you in the home, they won't learn to obey their boss. They'll be fired over and over again. It's never their fault. And they'll never see them in church. Then she said, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish for spiritual things, it is sin for you. However innocent it may be in itself, sin for you. You have to read that over and over again. That's quite a quote. And the last one I would give you, help me, Lord, to remember that religion is not to be confined to the church, nor exercised only in prayer and meditation, but that everywhere I am in thy presence, I'm to have an impact on everyone around me. I started with a picture. I want to end with this picture. Top left is a gal by the name of Zipporah. A courageous woman. She was the wife of Moses, Exodus 4. She's a virtuous woman. Then next one down, you have Deborah. Judge. She made rulings for the nation of Israel, Judges 4 and 5. Then you have Ruth in there, faithful worshiper of God. Then there's Hannah, 1 Samuel 1, humbly and gently confronted the high priest Eli. And then you have Abigail, 1 Samuel 25. She was the wife of a very wicked man, Nabal. And she courageously helped David and his men, virtuous. Esther chapter 4. You see her as a woman of courage. She confronts wicked Haman. before the king and saves a nation. Virtuous, godly woman. Her value, her family, her relationships, her depth. And let me end with this. A person can strive for all these character qualities, hear me, and still die and spend eternity without Christ in hell. The Wesley brothers and John Wesley, or George Whitefield, came to that conclusion while they were in the Holy Club, as we mentioned. And all those questions about accountability had to do with their character. And yet they were concerned about the inner man. They were concerned about a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. How about you? Do you know Him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your personal Lord and Savior? You look back to a time in your life where you turned from sin and unbelief to Christ. You repented of sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Grateful, Lord, today to look at the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 and talk about a lady that she would readily say she's not perfect, she has flaws. A lady who was in a home where did not get a lot of support from her husband, though he was a good man, but still was committed to raising godly children and raising up young men who shook this world for Christ. Oh, dear God, I pray that you would do that again. I believe in my heart, dear Father, that we may be on the cusp, the beginning of a third great awakening. And help us as a church to step up and to be what we want to be, what you want us to be, for your glory.